Question. What do you remember about this day? Question. What will you remember about this day? What do you remember? Yes, Sabbath, but what do you remember about the Feast of Unleavened Bread? But what will you remember about this day today? Let's go to Exodus in chapter 13. What makes something memorable? I'm full of questions like Isaac today. Or any of our youngins. I love our youngins. Exodus chapter 13, verse 1. And the Lord spoke to Moses. See, the Lord is a communicator. And he communicated to Moses to communicate to us. And Moses then walked in God's footsteps as a communicator. He says, sanctify to me all the firstborn, whatever opens the womb among the children of Israel, both of man and animal. It is mine. It is interesting that this is right in the middle of explaining the Passover and the ordinance thereof, and then goes more into detail about the Feast of Unleavened Bread. But we'll get back to that in a moment. But let's just go. That we will soon get into that. See, there's connections within these words for you, for me, for all of us. Connections. And so, verse 3, Moses said to the people, and so that's you and me, remember this day in which you went out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, for by strength of hand the Lord brought you out of this place. No leavened bread shall be eaten. So he ties it right together. This is about unleavened bread, about coming out of Egypt. But remember. And so my title today is Remember and Connect. See, it's about us as well as about Israel. There's something in it for every one of us. Each one of us needs it incredibly. See, we're to make these words our own. Can you remember something that you've never experienced? You know, we weren't there at the Exodus. We weren't there at the first day of unleavened bread. It's words. And these words are about what happened. And it's very important, these words. But we weren't there. But we still need a connection to it. So we're given the instruction to remember. And so I ask, what do you remember and what will you remember about this day? Verse 14, we begin to see a little bit. It says, it shall be, in verse 14, when your son asks you, when your children ask you, when your neighbor asks you, when your coworker asks you, in time to come. This wasn't just words for that group of people. It's for us. Ask you, what is this that you, then you say to him, by strength of hand the Lord brought us. We put ourselves right there with them. Brought us out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. We understand the necessity for us to come out of the world, out of the septic tank, as we heard. Yes, that's very dramatic. I totally agree. But there's a retelling, you see. Part of remembering is it needs to be retold. And God establishes his feasts so that year by year we hear the retelling of them and the lessons of them. And we make it our own. We begin to experience it by hearing, by living it in our minds. You know, people that visualize, golfers, athletes, if they visualize in their mind the moves they want to make in their sport or whatever, and they make it real in their minds, their body reacts just as if they'd actually swung the club or hit the ball or run after whatever, it becomes real to their being. And that's what we're doing in the retelling of these stories every year. Exodus 13 and verse 4. On this day, you are going out in the month of Abib, and it shall be when the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, which he swore to your fathers to give you, a land flowing with milk and honey, that you shall keep this service in this month. Remember the land you're going to? Someone was displaced out, so you might have it. Remember, this land you're going to is a land flowing with milk and honey. We live by every word of God. Everything that's written there is for our experience, for us to connect to and make it real. Because these words are more real than our day-to-day lives. These words will last forever. Our lives are a vapor. They're a flower in the grass. And the grass, you know, my wife gets these flowers on the table, and they're beautiful. I love that. But out of a bouquet, you know, some begin to fade, and some begin to disassemble themselves or turn just blank colors instead of the bright colors they were. They're temporary, and so are we. But these words are eternal. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. It doesn't ask you, do you like unleavened bread? It doesn't ask you, do you want to? Every day for 7 days you shall eat unleavened. It's clear to me. I mean, it doesn't ask any questions. It just says this is what God expects. No leavened bread shall be seen among you, nor shall leaven be seen among you in all your quarters. So I have to confess, I have to repent. Just recently I was discussing with a brother, you know, bread that's been cooked, the leavening is dead. It's no longer leavening. Do we have to put out bread that's cooked? Well, here's a scripture that says to me, yes, it's clear again. Whatever has been leavened, as well as anything that would leaven, that is leavening, put it out of all your quarters. And verse 8, it begins, see, you shall tell your son in that day, saying, this is done because of what the Lord did for me when I came up from Egypt. Remember, this is a perpetual covenant for all generations, not just for those people. These are things that we get to walk in those footsteps and connect to them and make them ours. Remember them. It shall be a sign to you on your hand, again, as a memorial between your eyes, that the Lord's law may be in your mouth. For with a strong hand, the Lord has brought you out of Egypt. As a sign, as a signal, it means a proof on our hands and a reminder. You know, to put it into our minds again. To retell the stories again, as we read there in verse 8. Tell your son in that day. Can we talk to one another about it and our experience in doing it? We remind ourselves and one another. Put it into our minds again that God's law should be in our mouth. See, there's a telling as well as a hearing. We continue the connections. You shall therefore, verse 10, keep this ordinance in its season from year to year. And it shall be when the Lord brings you into the land, again, of the Canaanites, as he swore to your fathers, and gives it to you that you shall set apart to me. Then we get back to the first couple of verses. He begins to explain. It's great when God explains. I struggle with these words. I want to know what's in them. I love digging into them. But it does take some digging, and I love it when he begins to clarify it for me. That you set apart all to the Lord, all that open the womb, that is every firstling that comes from an animal, which you have, the males shall be the Lord's. But every firstling of a donkey you shall redeem with a lamb, and if you will not redeem it, then you shall break its neck, because it's dedicated to the Lord and it can't be offered as an unclean animal. And all the firstborn of men among your sons you shall redeem. They're all set apart to God. And we remember the rest of the story that they were bought, you know, with that blood on the doorposts when God passed over them. All these things are tied together, these lessons that we're to remember, that we get to remember. We don't have to, we get to. I just love these words. It shall be this sign that you shall say to him, verse 14, by strength of hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. And it came to pass when Pharaoh was stubborn and about letting us go, that the Lord killed all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of man and firstborn of animals, spared our firstborn, so they belong to God. Therefore I sacrifice to the Lord all males that open the womb, and all the firstborn of my sons I redeem. Yes, yes. We recognize that they are God's. Verse 16, it shall be again a sign on your hand and as frontlets between your eyes, for by strength of hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt. Remember that the Hebrews were commanded elsewhere to put a blue thread in the tassels on the four corners of their garments, that they might remember always the law of God. Well, here's something we do that we're commanded to do, to keep this feast. And to remember these things. We're commanded to remember these things. And in that way, then it's a sign on our hand and a memorial on our forehead. The Jews do it physically and outwardly. We're learning to put it inside. To continue these connections. To be reminded. See, we each have a share. Isn't that part of the lesson of the Passover? The communion, I know it's not a comfortable word necessarily in the Church of God, but it's in many of the versions. It just means our sharing, our participation, our part in it. It's for each one. It's for me, and it's for each of you. Yes. Let's look, 1 Corinthians 11. We've been there so many times this time of year, but let's connect it to what we're talking about today. Let's make more connections. It helps me to remember when I can see it all connected together. It supports itself. Wherever we go, God's Word supports the rest of it. Of course, we have been through 1 Corinthians 11 extensively, so let's just read a few verses, picking it up in verse 23. For I received from the Lord, from that Jesus the Christ, the Messiah Lamb, the Lamb of God, that which I also delivered to you. See, Paul was communicating in the same way, making sure that it was living by every word of God. He was communicating God's words. And that's what we do when we come to sit before him, to sit at his feet. The Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke and said, take and eat. See, each one, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. What does it mean to remember? What does it mean to you to remember? I mean, we all talk about it. I think we all know, but if you put it to terms, if you put it in black and white, can you clarify it? Can you explain it in a sentence? I think it's a good thing to think about. Do this in, it's a doing in remembrance. In the same manner, he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me, to remember these words and what they mean, so that they're part of us and we are part of them. Verse 26, for as often as you, as often as I, each one of us individually, all of us together, as often as we eat this bread and drink this cup, we proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Where have you heard the word proclaim before in God's word? Remember, these words are to be in our mouth and we're to tell our sons, our children when they ask, whoever might ask, that they tie together. We'll get back to proclaim, but let's, for a moment, this remembrance of the new covenant. What is the new covenant? Remember in Matthew 26, I believe, the Passover, and Jesus said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is given for the remission of sins for many." It's for many, for the forgiveness for many. And we are, you are individually, and we are of that many. It's for me, it's for you, it's for us. It's the new covenant, ratified, confirmed, sealed, guaranteed, that blood of the new covenant. So let's look in Hebrews then and read that new covenant. I know it's quoted from the Old Testament, but I like here how I believe Paul wrote the book of Hebrews, and he ties it together richly, Hebrews in chapter 8. See, we want to remember that the new covenant and make connections to us individually, personally, to make it ours. We're part of that covenant. We took the bread. We took the wine. We want to remember what that covenant is. Hebrews 8 and verse 10, "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." That's incredibly rich. I want that covenant written in my heart. How does it get there? What writes it in our heart? What inscribes it in our souls, in our minds, in our lives? How is it inscribed in us? Verse 11, "None of them shall teach his neighbor and none his brother." See, we won't need to encourage one another. He says, saying, "Know the Lord, for all shall know me." That word "know" means to experience, to it's part of us. It's part of our life, our experience, our being. "All will know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, for I will be merciful till they're to my unrighteousness and your unrighteousness and our sins and our lawless deeds. He, the great I am, will remember no more." See, there's things to remember and there are things to unremember. My daddy used to say, "I've got a great forgetter." You know, frustrated sometimes. Well, we learn to be great rememberers, and we're striving to be great forgetters where it's appropriate. Coming out of the world and leaving the old person behind is a struggle. That old person wants to go jump in the septic tank again sometimes, it seems like. But there's the power of calloused knees, isn't it? As he said, the power of calloused knees that overcomes the septic tank. Anyway, we are connected to the new covenant because we remember these things, because we hear them, we know them, and we make the experience of our forefathers, those that actually lived it, we make it our experience. And we realize that God's nature and God's grace and God's purpose and God's plan, those are things that we don't forget. Those are things that we're looking to remind ourselves to put in the forefront, to make them our experience. See, God might have chosen to forget, but there are other things. He remembers the work we do. He remembers our labor of love among one another. He remembers passionate hymns offered as a holy day offering. Wow. What is memory? I think I asked that. What is memory? I would break it briefly. I'd say memory, very briefly, is storing up experience in our own storehouse. And you know, I've got lots of rooms in my storehouse, so when I'm listening to music, I put music memories in one box. Guys put things in boxes. Maybe ladies can put it all in one bag. I don't know. But guys, we put things, compartmentalize things in our memories. And that's all right, but God's Word, you know, we've been through various scriptures talking about, you know, his plan and how he communicates it and how he wants us to remember. And there's threads that connect. So if we do compartmentalize and box them, there's a lot of communication within the memories of tying them together. I love my rubber bands. I'm known as the rubber band man. You know, memory's kind of like a bungee. It brings things, they might go a little ways away into the box, but memory brings them back right up here where I am experiencing it. Memory is that way. You might call them comebacks, not like a retort, but they come back to us. Memory brings things that we experienced, that we had some investment in, back to the forefront where we can use it or put it to work. When I was a kid on the farm, my dad had what he called the come along. And it was an old ratchet chain come along, you know, and we'd take it in the pickup hunting, and we'd get stuck in the ditch because he'd let us kids drive, and we'd get stuck in the snow, and he'd hook it up to a tree and to the truck and come along. You come right out of the ditch, you ratchet that thing. The old come along, you know, brings it right back to where you're supposed to be, where you want to be. But memories are also like a stamp, an impression, something that's been inscribed on a stone or written, you know, these words on the paper. They're kind of fixed. They're there. They're pressed. They're impressed. They're impressions that we have. And sometimes our impressions, our memories are colored through our own way of looking at things, our own experiences. So the impressions can be either scribed in hard stone, or they might be inscribed in silly putty that you can reform. Because memories can be reformed. We can get new information and new understanding, or the rest of the story, like Paul Harvey used to say, and see things more clearly and they make more sense. And the memory of it changes. Memory. I talked about athletes and their muscle memory from just visualizing things. But it also comes through practice, through exercise. The muscle, our muscles have a memory. They will do what they're trained. That's why we can drive down the road, two cars passing each over 100 miles an hour. I mean, each going 60, that's 120 miles an hour, just barely missing. The mirror's that far apart. We don't think anything of it because our muscles are trained to do it, and we've accepted that's the way it is. Muscle memory. Have you heard of the interesting thing called persistence of vision? You know, if you're in a movie and you're looking at the screen and it's really bright and you close your eyes for a moment and you can, I mean, it's right there. Usually it's swapped into colors and it's black and everything around it's white, but maybe each person experiences it different. But persistence of vision. I find that challenging when I'm out hunting. That I'll look over here and see nothing, and I look over there and see nothing, and I just saw nothing there, so that deer that's there, I don't see it. And I keep looking around. You know, persistence of vision. What we expect is what we see. But it's a memory. The mind's eye. You know, there are short-term memories and longer-term memories that are etched into our mind's eye. This used to be my standby, my study Bible, and it knew me really well. If I wanted to look up a scripture, it knew where I wanted to be, and it always had the verse right on the page where I remembered it. When I started with a new Bible, it didn't know me. It didn't understand me. It didn't know how to show me where the scriptures were because they put some other page on a different part of the page. See, our memories, you know, we get fixed in our memories. And this is good, but it can also be a challenge. But it just shows you how God made us. To find a familiar passage in the old study Bible was easy to do, to remember that old page. But, you know, familiar means there's been an experience with it, time spent with it, that I expect that it's going to be there. And it's always there. Old reliable always has it right where, because I'm right where I expect it, because it's familiar to me. It's easily remembered. Memory is a beautiful thing. Last couple days at the shop, I drive in and open my door, and I get the odor of the skunk. You know, when I smell that odor, I don't have to close my eyes. I see a skunk. You know, I just know what it looks like. That the memory is locked to that little critter. It's smell has a memory to it. Evelyn bakes bread, and I love that smell in the house. But it takes me back to when I was a kid on the farm, and my mother made bread. You know, a dozen loaves twice a week because us kids ate it all. You know, smells, you know, flowers. I smell the thunderstorm, somebody's perfume or cologne. Smells can evoke powerful memories. A fellow man of much wisdom wrote a book, Thou Shall Prosper. They call him Rabbi Daniel Lapin, and he expounds on some of the Jewish wisdom that he's applied to improving people's lives and his life. And he says some incredible things in here, but one little passage that he wrote for me, he says, why is memory so important? And then think about this. Without memory, the passage of time becomes meaningless. If you have no memory of last night, what does time mean? If you have no connection that you anticipate something in the future, you know what? The passage of time becomes meaningless. And he said, think about this, quote, without memory, even music can no longer be heard. In fact, you couldn't make sense out of me up here making one noise after another, because there's no memory, no connection. See, your mind remembers the words I've said. Your mind remembered the music that Jen sang. Note by note, but put it all together because there's a memory, the way God made us. Memory is powerful, and it makes so much of life complete and meaningful then. It says, don't forget, you can actually hear only one note at a time. You're capable only of hearing exactly what's being played at that instant if there's no memory. And he goes on, you know, making his point about it. I found that to be quite fascinating, that there's so many types of memory. See, memory connects us to what God has designed to be time. He set the lights in the sky day and night, and God connects us to all of that with our memories. It makes sense to us. And God's words, too, need our memory. We have to remember his words. We get to, but we have to. For life to make sense, for time to make sense, for this holy day to make sense. You know, we've heard the saying that we should live in the present and live in the now, and how very true that is. We like to feel alive. We like to feel awake. We like to experience what we're experiencing. But we have to beware of living only for the moment. There's that in the world, isn't there? Of just living just for the moment. Whatever you can get out of the moment without a connection of memory of what the results have been for similar lifestyle in the past or where it might be going. Beware of living just for the moment because it becomes meaningless without connections. We need connections. And remembrance is one of the ways we connect to the past and one of the ways that we connect with what's to come. See, the fall feast, we haven't really seen anybody experience those yet. But they're recorded for us. In a way, when we go to the fall feast, we're remembering forward. We're making those words just as real to us, God's living words, just as real to us about his kingdom as we are about the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And we live it because we're connected to it. And as we connect to it, it becomes more real in our lives. Memory is a connector. So if memory is storage, it's active storage. You know, it can be brought back. It can be used and manipulated and put to work. Relationships. Aren't relationships built on memories of sharing things? Whatever we might have shared. Time, words, activities, feelings. It's an incredible picture. And so we want to have an active storage of God's words and God's purpose and God's plan. But remember, we're to keep this day, the Sabbath day and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. We're to observe it. We're to participate in it. It takes an involvement on our part. The offering that we gave. Don't come empty. You see, we've had a whole year to be plowing and planting and praying and patiently waiting for the crop to come up. Don't come to the feast empty. Just don't be an empty vessel coming to the feast just to get filled. Do come to be filled, but have some to give too. That's part of the lesson of the offering. That's beautiful. It really is. And so we were offered that hymn that enriched us all. And our fellowship, our conversation, our encouragement of one another, our interest in one another's lives, we are contributing to the health of the whole. To be involved, to stay connected, to have so that we can give. And we have by digging into the gold mine, by digging into the living words. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, we remember this day, one of the lessons that we've seen before. But let's look here in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and connect it to this. And just some of this is review, and that's good. Review, to view it again so that we're reminded. It's put in our mind again. We're reconnected. 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 6, your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? A little leaven, if it's wrong in this instance, but a little leaven, if it's right, a little levity leaven, you know, helps the whole group wherever we might be. I love Mr. Babb's stories that he tells. It just, you know, it just brings it home. Thank you. Thank you so much. That's good leaven. Therefore, purge out the old leaven that you, that I, might be a new lump. Since truly we are unleavened. We took the bread and the wine. We are unleavened. For indeed, Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. That's one of the things we do in remembrance, is a memorial, to remember, to connect to that first lamb that had its blood put on the doorpost, and then the next lamb that was nailed to a cross. The more connections we can make and make it real to us, the more effect it'll have in our lives. Therefore, purge out the old leaven. The old friend has got to go. He doesn't get to go. He's got to go. My wife agrees. Purge out the old friend, or the old you, that you may be a new lump. You are unleavened, therefore let us keep the feast. We keep it. We participate in it. It's not just come and watch. It's share it. It's remember it. Not with the old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but every day eat the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. There's our Jesus Christ, our Messiah. He is the way and the truth and the life. Remember these things. They're all tied together. Jesus Christ is the unleavened bread. But we experience it physically, don't we? The physical is experienced so that we can connect to and know the spiritual. the spiritual that lasts forever. Forever and ever. Deuteronomy in chapter 8. That clock just is really bothering me. Okay, I'll try to behave myself. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 1. Every commandment which I command you today, you must be careful to observe, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers. Remember that land flowing with milk and honey, the land of the Canaanites, the Hivites, the Ites, Mites, Dites, and Rites, and all the other Ites. You shall remember that the Lord your God led you all that way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and to test you and to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. Yeah, Passover is about humbling. Eating unleavened bread is about learning to be flat and not puffed up. I need that. So he humbled you and allowed you to hunger. You know, I am hungry right now. I didn't eat any breakfast. I've been working on this. I just got excited about it and couldn't quit. He fed you with manna. That was unleavened bread, wasn't it? The bread from heaven, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know and me know, us know, that man and woman and children shall not live by bread alone, but we all live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Eternal. Every word. Every word. Yes. To internalize it right into our heart and soul. Where to stay. You know, it's like God's words are woven into our experiences like a tapestry. It's God's picture. And we're learning to see his picture, to dig in and look in the details of it, to examine it, to investigate it, to count every word that's there and make every word that's there count. So we remember them. They're impressed on us, impressed, inscribed on us. Let's recount. Remember, we read that we're to tell our sons, and that his word might be in our mouth, and that we're to proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. But there are more connections. And I will go through this briefly, just a brief introduction. But they're all in context of today. So let's look in Leviticus in chapter 23. Deuteronomy 16 also details the feasts of God. But Leviticus 23 has the complete list, and it has a couple details that Deuteronomy 16 doesn't include. And for the sake of time, I'll try not to be too brief to where it's not clear, but there's just not time to go into the whole thing. It's awesome, powerful, inspiring study if you're so inclined. Verse 23 in the chapter 23, verse 1 of Leviticus, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, the Lord spoke and said, speak to the children of Israel and say, speak and say, speak and say. Again, they're connectors, communicators, wanting to get it across. They really want these points to be made. And it's to you. But he also wants us then to walk in his footsteps and be communicators and to be connectors the way God is, the way Moses was. So he says, speak to the children of Israel, say to them, the feasts or the appointed times of the Lord, which you, to the people, to us, you shall proclaim to be holy convocations. These are my feasts. We've heard that so many times. Did you ever? I finally connected. You shall proclaim to what it said there in 1 Corinthians 11. As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. By our doing it, we're proclaiming it as prime in our life, as our ambition, as our way of life, as our intention of life. And the more we do it, the more we remember it. And the more we do it, the more we see in it. I think we could all say we learn things new every year as each feast comes around. Wow. Communicators, proclaim. Holy convocation. So the word proclaim, and this is where it begins to get exciting. It does mean proclaim, but it also means to recite or to read. To recite or to read. And then the holy convocation, it means a commanded assembly to gather together, but it's not just to get together so you're shoulder to shoulder. It's to do something when you're gathered together. The word convocation comes from the word that means proclaim or recite or read. That's the root word. So convocation is for a reading or a rehearsal. We're reading God's words today. We rehearse His feast year by year in our convocations. These things make sense, and they open up into richness. Nehemiah, I won't go there. Clock's telling on me. Nehemiah chapter 8 is where they all got together in the square, and Nehemiah and Ezra got up, and the Levites, to read the word of God all day long. And in Nehemiah 8:8, both of these words are used, except they got up to read, and they gave people the understanding of the reading of it. Both words are used there in Nehemiah 8:8, but it's in the other context of the words. It's about the reading and the rehearsing and the give and take, the hearing. And then what did the people do in Nehemiah 8? Next verse it says, when they heard those words, all the people rejoiced because they understood it. They heard it. They heard it intelligently. They got it. It became exciting, and they rejoiced it. They finally got what the meaning of the words were. They heard it, and it had its effect in Leviticus chapter 23. And verse 4, these are the feasts of the eternal holy convocations which you shall proclaim at their appointed times. He repeats that. On the 14th day is the Passover. On the 15th day is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. On the first day, a holy convocation. Here we are, we're doing it, we're rehearsing it, we're experiencing it. What will you remember about the day? And what will you remember about today? There needs to be something here to remember. We're commanded to remember these things. To read and rehearse and to hear and to take part in it. To share it with one another. Holy convocations, do no customary work, offer an offering by fire. The seventh day will also be, as we heard. Verse 9, speak to Moses. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel. When you come into the land, then there's this wave sheaf offering. Right there during the Feast of Unleavened Bread, that wave sheaf will be tomorrow. That will be tomorrow. But look what it says in verse 15. And you shall count for yourselves your participation. This is your count. And again, this one word count. See, Ezra was a scribe. You know, the scribes inscribed God's word on paper, but the scribes like Ezra also took those inscribed words and explained them, gave them to the people in a way that he read them in a way that the people could understand where they could rejoice. In Nehemiah, he was reading in order to inscribe God's words on their hearts. God said he will write his law, the new covenant, on our hearts. So Ezra was here inscribing it on people's hearts as they heard it. And they remembered it, and it made sense, and they got it, and they rejoiced in it. You know, we just took the blood that seals that new covenant. And now we are proclaiming, and now we are recounting what they did so that it might be ours as well. See, that word count does mean count or to scribe or to tally up. It means that. But it also means to recount. Look it up in your good Bible dictionary. Brown Driver Briggs. It means to recount or rehearse. Not just count off the days 50, 1 through 50. But each day, recount. You know, there was 50 days back there to the, you know, after the Exodus to Mount Sinai. But then there was 50 days when Jesus was offered up as well, that Passover. There was another incredible Pentecost as well, count 50. And there was a lot that happened in between. Those are all things that we can count and recount and rehearse and learn from and make our own. To recount, Psalm 78. Those three words, to proclaim or to read, to convocate or to have a reading or rehearsal, to count or recount. Here in Psalm chapter 78, it helps. See there, that clock. Walking on my toes again. At least I've got toes to walk on. I am on the page that says end at the bottom. All right. Psalm chapter 78. I will hurry. Verse 1. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. So you got to be where you can hear it. You can either read it out loud or be where somebody is reading it out loud, like Ezra did. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have not heard and known, and our fathers have told us, which we have heard and known, because our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, telling to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he has done. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children. Make them known. Isn't that what we read a little earlier? Should be on his law on our lips. That the generation to come might know them, be able to experience them, be connected to them. That the children who would be born, that they might arise and declare. There's that word, count. That's the word recount. That's the word that means to deliver it in a way, not just count off God's words, but recount them in a way to where they become connected to us and we remember them. Declare them to their children that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God. Don't forget again. Remember it. See, it's all tied together. But keep his commandments and not be like me, the father of my sons and my father, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that did not set its heart right and whose spirit was not faithful to God. But you know, God called me and you out of that mindset and that heart set to a new mind, a new heart, a heart of flesh with his law written on it. And we're to be part of that proclamation. Count 50 for yourselves. I would just say the same word count is in Genesis 37 when Joseph was a child and had the dream and he went and recounted it to his father and his brothers. And they were upset with him, but it's that word. He recounted it to them. When Moses went up on the mountain and he came down and he recounted, that same word count, it doesn't just mean to number them 1 through 50. It means to do something with it. So we proclaim by the doing, by the sharing. We proclaim in order to remember. We read these things, we assemble, we convoke together so that we can rehearse these things and make them ours. We recount them, we don't dwell on past mistakes, but we learn from them. We're becoming good rememberers, and we're right, good forgetters. What were the first two questions I asked you? What do you remember about this day? And what will you remember of this day? We can rejoice when we intelligently, like those listening to Ezra, hear with understanding it. We get it. We remember and we connect. But our connection is not just with one another. Our connection is with God, and that's His purpose.
Thank you, Mr. Whitley.